Again, welcome to our discourses from the Gospel of Matthew. And we left off in our last discourse in the middle of Matthew chapter 24, which is, shall we say, the discourse on the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We finish on the thought that this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached to every nation, and then shall the end come. Now then, as we look again into Matthew 24, and the teaching of Jesus, we see something else. You know, there's not only going to be the manifestation of the glory of God, but we're going to see the hand of Satan moving in these last days. And so, here we are, verse 15. Jesus then turns away from the great revival and he starts speaking along the lines of what Satan is going to do. Now, I want to examine verse 15 very carefully with you. And when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whosoever readeth, let him understand. Now, I want to pause here. At the beginning of chapter 24, Jesus prophesied the destruction of the temple, and we know historically that did take place. So there's no temple in Jerusalem today. But he is speaking here of a rebuilt temple because he speaks of the fact that an abomination must stand in the holy place. Well, there's only one holy place in Scripture. That's Mount Moriah. And that is the place where God chose to have the temple erected. And so there's an image going to stand in the holy place, and therefore the temple shall be rebuilt. Can we prove that from Scripture? Yes, we can. Revelation chapter 11. Here the Apostle John is having visions of the things that are to come in the last days. And in chapter 11 and verses 1 and 2, he is told that a reed was given unto him. The angel stood saying, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. Now, when John received this visitation and wrote the book of Revelation, the temple had already been destroyed. He was visited in about AD 90, and the temple had been destroyed in AD 70. So he is being asked to measure a rebuilt temple. Now, where is this temple? Is it in heaven or is it on earth? Well, look, but the court that is without the temple leave out. Measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. No way, shape or form are the Gentiles going to be in heaven and treading down the temple and the holy city, the New Jerusalem. So it's on earth. And we're told that they will tread it down for 42 months. All right. Then, continuing this theme, you know, the fact that the temple shall be rebuilt. I'd like to turn with you to 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2. And here, you know, the Thessalonians are believing that Jesus can come at any moment. And he said, look, in verse 3, Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, the man of sin be revealed, the Antichrist, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself he is God. Well, in order to do that, the temple has to be rebuilt. And so, in a very real sense, we have Jesus giving a warning. The temple at Jerusalem must be rebuilt in order that these prophecies can be fulfilled. And what essentially are these prophecies? Well, number one, simply that an image to the Antichrist is going to be erected there. And for that, we turn to Revelation 13. And we see in no uncertain terms that in Revelation 13, the false prophet said to them that dwell on the earth, verse 14, they should make an image to the beast. They should make an image to the beast. And verse 15, they had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. So there we have it. What is the abomination of desolation? Well, the abomination of desolation simply is an image to the Antichrist ordered by the false prophet and erected in the holy place. And this is very important because that act will then trigger off something else. And in verse 16 and 17, he said, look, this is Jesus speaking, look, when you see those things, get out of Judea. And then he goes on to say in verse 21, for then shall be great tribulation. So let us have a look at the chronological order. The chronological order that we have learnt so far in chapter 24, the destruction of the temple. Yes, that's been fulfilled. And then there will be, as it were, darkness, great sin everywhere, iniquity everywhere, many falling away, great revival, and then at that time, the Antichrist will have an image made to himself by the false prophet and erected in the temple. So the temple must be rebuilt. And then after that comes the great tribulation. And so Jesus gives us a chronological order of the things that should happen in the last days. And then I want to look at something very important. For then shall be great tribulation such as was not since the beginning of the world for this time, no, nor ever shall be. And then in verse 22, now this is very important, verse 22, and except those days should be shortened, there shall no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Now I want to look at this verse very carefully with you indeed, because Jesus says that for the elect's sake, they shall be shortened. Now my dear wife has died and she's in heaven. You know, she will not be affected by the great tribulation. And therefore, it cannot refer to the elect who are already in heaven. But it will be the elect on earth. For the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. And therefore, Christians will still be on earth then. And then we move on. He said, look, if any man say, lo, here is Christ, believe it not. And look at verse 24. For there shall arise false Christs, false prophets, shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that, if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Now I want to present this again to you. My wife, is she going to be deceived? Certainly not. No deception in heaven. She is not going to be deceived by the things on earth. Well, of whom is it speaking? It's speaking of the Christians which are still on the earth. And therefore, we need, by the grace of God, to strengthen the Christians for the last days. You know, there are two things, basically, that bring people down. And in 2 Peter chapter 3, and we could turn to that, because it's very important indeed. 2 Peter chapter 3, he speaks of two things that will bring people down. And here we are. In verse 16, they that are unlearned and unstable. Now, that word unstable is used concerning Reuben, who committed an immorality with his father's wife. And so, instability speaks of sexual immorality. Sexual immorality has brought down many a strong man. So, there's point number one. Point number two is unlearned. And therefore, we, by the grace of God, must indeed teach. Teach the young Christian, the older Christian too, in the ways of God. We must teach them the word of God, so that they be strong. You know, the Apostle John divides the Christians into three parts. He said there are little children who know their sins are forgiven. And then there are the young man, and the word of God dwells in them, and they are strong. And then the fathers who know the Father. Yes, we need to teach people. And it says in Daniel chapter 11 and verses 32 and 33 that those that understand shall teach many. And so in the last days, we need to teach people the word of God. Well, those two things, sexual immorality and lack of teaching in the word of God, will cause people to be weak and they will be overthrown. And we've got to see that they are strengthened in those two areas. Now then, we move on. In verse 29, immediately after the days of this great tribulation. So the great tribulation isn't the end. No, but afterwards, immediately afterwards, the sun shall be dark and the moon shall not give her light. The stars shall fall from heaven. The powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man. And so when does Jesus come? Well, he comes after the great tribulation, after the sun and the moon have been darkened. There it is very clear indeed. And he shall come in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. It's exactly what they said in Acts chapter 1. In Acts chapter 1, when the Lord was on the Mount of Olives with some of his disciples, he was caught up in a cloud into heaven. And then the angels who were there said to the disciples, "Well, why are you looking up? In like manner he shall come again." He left in the clouds, he will come in the clouds. And he will come on the Mount of Olives. And here we are. As he comes again, he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. And this is the last trumpet of which the Apostle Paul speaks. The last trumpet. There will be a last trumpet. That trumpet, when it sounds, oh, the Lord will return. And they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. And when will that be? When the Lord returns. And when is the Lord going to return? After the great tribulation. And when does the great tribulation start? Well, it doesn't start until the Antichrist has first been revealed. You know, I repeat what we read before, but it's repetition that is the key to good teaching. And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, you see in verse 3, you know, the Thessalonians were very concerned about the second coming, and they'd gotten it wrong, and they thought somehow that Jesus could come at any time. And Paul says, "Now look, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." So the Antichrist must be revealed. And when will the Antichrist come? Well, the Antichrist will come very clear after, you know, the great outpouring of the Spirit of God. In verse 14, and then in verse 15, there will be the temple that will be rebuilt, and also the image of abomination, which is the image to the Antichrist, will be set up then. Then comes the great tribulation. After the great tribulation, the sun and the moon shall be darkened. And then afterwards shall indeed the Lord appear. So the Lord gives chronological, shall I say, details concerning his second coming. And we just need to meditate in Matthew 24, and we shall not be deceived. Now then, something I mentioned in part one of this exhortation. Verse 36. "But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only." Well, that's very clear, isn't it? So that no one can say the Lord is coming at a certain time, because no one knows except the Father in heaven. And so there is a point that we have to understand. But we do know the sequence of events that must take place before Christ comes. And clearly, Paul said, the Antichrist must precede the Christ. All right? And it will come suddenly, because he gives an example. "But as in the days of Noah," verse 37, "so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." Now, I want to mention a few facts about the days of Noah. There was the righteous man Noah who was preserved. But we are told in Genesis 6 that on the earth there was violence, terrible violence. You see? And it shall be as in the days of Noah. And so violence shall be everywhere, but who shall be preserved? Those indeed. As he says, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. And I'd like to look with you at Zephaniah. It's a scripture that the Lord has quickened to me over the years. And in chapter 2 of Zephaniah, it says, before the decree bring forth, before the day pass as a chaff, before the fierce anger of the Lord come upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger come upon you, here is what we have to do as believers. We have to seek ye the Lord, all ye meek of the earth, which have wrought his judgment. All right, those that are seeking to live, shall I say, the Christian life, we are told that we have to do something to be preserved during these times. And what are we to do? We are to seek righteousness and seek meekness. Those two qualities, you know, many years ago, I was with a group, and we were in the garden, and at Jerusalem, and we entered the tomb where the Lord lay. And I waited till everybody came out, and I went in by myself, and I said to the Lord, how do you want to be known? And I saw in bright letters of almost gold across his tomb where his body had laid, I saw the word meekness. And I understood that meekness and righteousness are the two qualities that are going to preserve us during the last days. And so we aren't as those that beat the air, but we know exactly where we're going, what we've got to do. We've got to seek righteousness. We've got to seek meekness. Maybe we should be spared in the day of the Lord's anger. Because, you know, when judgment comes, then the standard for being preserved is far greater than at normal times. And so I want to bring that out too. And I want to bring out something that the Lord emphasizes at the end of this chapter. And he presents, as it were, two men. One in verse 45, who is called the faithful and wise servant. And it says, blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you, he shall make him ruler over all his goods. And so there you have someone who is presented to us as a faithful and wise servant, who in patient continuance in well-doing is waiting for the coming of the Lord. Now let's have a look at the other one. The evil servant. He said, my Lord delayeth his coming. How can he say that? Because no one knows the time of his coming. You know, you can say a train is late because you have, you know, a timetable here. The train should arrive at, say, 10 o'clock, and now it's 4:15. Well, the train is late. Or, you know, aeroplane, likewise, should be here at 11, and at 11:45 it's not here, it's late. Because you've got a timetable, but you have no timetable given for the coming of the Lord. And so it's those who try and work out in their own mind when they think the Lord should come, It's those who indeed will be, if I could say this, you know, disillusioned. Their heart will turn against others. And look what it says. He will begin to smite his fellow servants to eat and drink with the drunkard. The Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. Oh, and then there shall be a wailing and a gnashing of teeth. Oh, let us realize this. You know, we need to know the events that are going to lead up to the second coming of the Lord, so that we don't say, oh, he can come at any time. He can't come at any time. Certain things must come first. But the other great lesson is this, that we should be ready. And how should we be ready? By seeking the Lord to be filled with his righteousness and meekness, and also be doing that which the Lord hath appointed us to do. Martin Luther made this statement. He said, you know, if the Lord told me to plant apple trees, he said, I hope that when the Lord comes, he'll find me planting apple trees. Yes, let us be a wise and faithful servant, knowing and understanding the things that must come to pass before the Lord can come. But may we, by the grace of God, in our own hearts, be ready, filled with righteousness, filled with meekness. It may be that we will be spared in the day of the Lord's anger.